I remember it was at a prayer meeting over a year ago now, or maybe just under a year ago now, and it was actually Janny on a Wednesday night that said, "Pastor, why don't Pentecostal churches celebrate Pentecost Sunday?" And I had one of those moments where I thought, why don't we? Well, it's kind of the holiday that defines us as a church, right? It's in our name. It's something that we should focus on. And we focus on the big ones. We do Christmas and we do Easter. Probably because there's Santa Claus and Easter Bunny from the world helping push us in that direction, right? No, that's too far, sorry. But we do Christmas, we do Easter, and sometimes we even focus on Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter, and things like that. But Pentecost Sunday is one of those neglected Sundays. It's the day we celebrate God pouring out his Spirit on the church and making the church really come to life for the first time. It's the birth of the church is what we're selling today. This is our church's birthday from a long time back. I said what we're selling today. My goodness. Anyways, so we're going to celebrate. We're going to look at God's word, and we're just going to ask his Spirit to empower us just like he empowered those apostles back in the book of Acts. But I'd like to put a quote on the board. Matthew, if you wouldn't mind going to this first quotation. I'm going to read it to you because it's small print. I wanted to fit it all in. This is from John Stott. When I started studying for this message this morning, this quote just leapt out at me, so I wanted to share it with you. He said, "Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. Why? There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power." Ever stop to think about how much we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to be his church? It's the Holy Spirit that makes us alive. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to know the Son and know the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the reason why we're here. And Stott ended it with this line, "As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead." When I was praying, it just came to my mind that if we don't rely on the Spirit in our services, we are an institution. We are a power. We can do great things. We can do bad things. We can come together. We can have a good time together. We can do all these things. But without the Spirit of God, we're not really a church. And I just want us to take some time and focus on that Spirit this morning. So, there's lots of ways we could do this. There's lots of texts I could go to. But I wanted to tackle things a little bit differently this morning. So turn to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start back there. I'm going to read this old story. And then we're going to ask some questions about it. And I do have a point for starting here. You'll just have to trust me. It says Jack Bauer. Now, Genesis 11:1. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them.'" I love that line. "Nothing they do propose to do will now be impossible for them. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So I want to ask a few questions, because most of us have heard this story at one point in our life. I was taught it in Sunday school. I remember it clearly. We were taught about the tower and everyone coming and then God deciding that it wasn't the right thing and he confused their languages. It's a pretty straightforward story. But I want to ask a few questions this morning to get us thinking about the story in a little more depth. The first question is, what's the main point of this story? And I think it's pretty obvious. The Bible wants to explain here how the nations got all their different languages. It starts off by saying, the whole earth had one language. And the last line of the story says, God confused their language and dispersed them over the face of the whole earth. So everyone was congregating in this one spot, which is now in Iraq. And God wanted them to disperse and fill the earth. So he confused their languages and all different people groups emerged from that. That's what the main point of the story is. But I wanted to ask you this next question, because this is the one where I realized I've always thought about it wrong. Why did they build the tower? Without looking in your Bibles now, you've heard the story. Anyone, why did they build the tower? To reach the heavens? Yes, after the flood. Oh, you know what? I never thought of that. Afraid of the flood, so they built a tower, yeah. To reach the heavens, I've heard that before. Anyone else? Why did they build the tower? Make a name for themselves. They didn't want to be dispersed. And this is where I realized when I came back to the story and looked at it closer, it says they built a tower whose top reached to the heavens or in the heavens. But for the ancient people here, the word heavens doesn't necessarily mean the place where God lives. It just means sky. When the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's basically talking about the stuff above and the stuff below. He created the sky and the earth. It can mean heaven as well. It's got a double meaning there. But when they're talking about this tower, they basically said, you know what, let's make bricks. We've got this mortar. And let's build a real big tower that's so high it hits the sky. Because we need to, and here's the reason why, we need to make a name for ourselves so we won't be scattered. The real reason they made this tower was they wanted to make a name for themselves so they wouldn't be scattered. Well, how impressive is the tower? As Canadians, we know a little something about building towers. So if you go to this picture, you all recognize that one? Y'all. I'm turning southern. It's 1,815 feet tall. The CN Tower was built in 1975, and it is a source of national pride. How many people have been up it? Yeah. On a cloudy day? Wasted your money? Okay. CN Tower, we had this place of pride in the world for a long time. We made a name for ourselves as Canadians by having a great big tower. From 1975, problem was, with any contest like this, there's always something that can come along that's bigger. So if you go to the next slide, kind of puts us to shame a little bit. This is in Dubai. This is that big monster tower they built over there. It opened in 2010. And let me show you something. If you had the CN Tower next to it, the CN Tower would come up to about here. It's one-third, again, taller than the CN Tower is. It's this monster tower. So, talking about making a name for yourself. Now, the recession hit, the market collapsed, and a lot of that tower is sitting empty right now, but it's a big tower nonetheless. They made a name for themselves. And so, how impressive was the tower from Genesis? One more slide. That was probably what they were building. You see, I grew up with these stories, and I thought it was this great big monster shooting up to try to find God. To try, you know what, if I get high enough, I can knock on God's door and introduce myself. That's just the way it was. But this is, that's a ziggurat, it's called. It's a typical Babylonian structure. They've unearthed many of them. That's just a drawing, obviously, but they've unearthed remains of them. And basically, when they got the technology to make bricks and mortar, so they didn't just have to pile stones on each other and use mud. When they actually started making bricks and mortar, they could build these bigger towers. So it doesn't look too impressive today, but this was impressive back then. They built, and it wasn't just a tower either, they built a city and a tower because they wanted to make a name for themselves so they wouldn't be scattered over the earth. So am I the only one that thinks that God was mean? Why would God do that? Why would God intentionally sow disunity, to use Christian-y language? Why did God come and scatter them?
Pride.
Mm-hmm. What was their pride in? The tower and the technology that it took to build it. They were proud of their technology. I mean, it sounds funny calling bricks technology, but it was when you're used to working with stone all the time. They were proud of it. There's another reason I wanted to bring up. I don't know if you remember, but back in Genesis chapter 1, the first commandment that God gave to humans, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And what did they do? We don't want to fill the earth. We don't want to disperse. Let's just stay in one place. This is a story of God having these people that were stubborn in their pride in their own technology, and they didn't want to obey God's command to go out and fill the earth. So what did they do? They said, let's stick in one place. Let's build a name for ourselves. Let's build a good city that can fit all of us, and let's build this tower. And God just wanted them to fill the earth. And so God forced their hand. God came down. That's a nice little shot too, eh? They build this great tower, and God comes down to see it. I love that. It's like, oh, nice tower, boys. God came down. He confused their language, and he scattered them over the face of the earth. And one more little thing that if original languages are boring to you, just think of your favorite song for the next minute and a half. But I really like this. If you go to the next slide, the reading from right to left, that's B-D-L. So Babel uses those consonants. Babylon uses those consonants. And so it says they called the place Babel because the Lord confused their language. You know, in Hebrew, that word, B-B-L, means confusion. He confused. But here's the fun thing that I thought was neat. Babylon, what they considered their name to mean the gate of God. So if you read it one way, it means the gate of God. And if you read it the other way, it means confusion. So here you have all these people saying, we're going to build this tower. And pride in Babylon, the gateway to God, and God renames it. Yeah, it's confusion. Anyway, sorry. Okay. Snap out of your song, whatever it was. You can talk to me after the service about what you had in your head. And let's go to the next point, because this is Pentecost Sunday. We got to get to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. We will come back to that story. It wasn't... Yeah, you'll see. You'd probably figure out where I'm going with it. Acts 2, 1 to 13. There's always a danger in reading familiar passages of Scripture that we don't hear them. Instead, we hear what we've been taught, and the words kind of gloss over our head. So I'm going to read this passage from Acts 2, and as much as it's possible, I want you to try to forget it being taught it in the past and just hear God's word with fresh ears. And let's go from there. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. You see, I'll just give you a little bit of explanation here. There were three main Jewish feasts, and this was one of them. And so it's not unusual to have people in the city for this feast. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they were astonished, saying, are these
not Galileans? And I love that expression. I'll explain it in a bit. But they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? They're not the brightest of the bunch, is safe to say. And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed, and they were perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?
But others were mocking. They were probably the college kids. I would have been one of them. Others were mocking, saying, they are filled with the new wine. They've been drinking a little too early. That's the account. That's the day of Pentecost in a nutshell. It goes on, and Peter preaches a sermon and so on, but that is the event. That is the reason the Pentecostal movement, as part of God's church at large, exists. It's because we celebrate and we put this primary emphasis on Jesus ascending into heaven and sending his Spirit to make his church come alive. I wanted to point out a few things about this account before we move on. First of all, they were united. They were all in one place. There was about 120 of them. And if you look back earlier, there's this little detail. They were in an upper room. So get this. You remember what happened in the Tower of Babel? All of the people from around the world came together and they tried to build a big tower. And here you have God's 120 faithful all coming together in an upper room. There's a synergy there. Three things that were almost ordinary happened. And this is what I love about Scripture, and you see it in the prophets a lot. It's like the person, Luke, who was writing this account down, he didn't quite have enough language to describe what was happening. He tried his best to write down what was happening, but he couldn't quite get it because there's not even language to describe God's Holy Spirit coming on his church. And this is what I mean by that. Again, this is one of those areas where I had to read it afresh because I always thought, you know what? First of all, the wind blew the shutters in the room open and swirled around like a whirlwind. And then these big torches appeared on their head and then they started speaking in languages. But it says something that sounded like wind filled the place where they were staying. It doesn't say that it was wind. It was something that sounded like wind. It was like Luke was sitting down. Okay, how do I describe this? Well, first of all, it kind of sounded like wind. We know that wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that last week. Do you remember the big storm that we had earlier on Wednesday? I hope none of you had any cars crushed or anything from that. But there was when you have the hot, humid temperature and the cold front moves in, you get turbulent wind and the storm stirs up and everything. The biggest storm is in the afternoon, but if you were out in the evening, there was another little thing that pushed through town, and I was in the living room when it hit. It was just on the edge of getting dark, and everything changed, and I could hear the wind in the trees outside louder than I could before, and I thought, I love a storm. This is too good to miss. So I went out, and I stood on the deck that I've been faithfully trying to build, and there was no railing, so there was nothing to block the wind. And I stood up at the edge of the deck, and just I watched all the trees just like folding over. And these wind would gust from this way and gust from that way. And it would make a lot of noise when it hit the poplar leaves. They'd all be rustling against each other, and they'd be like through the pine trees to the side of the house. And it would come in waves and roars and this wind moving in. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel is a depressed little prophet who should have been a priest in Babylon. He's in a refugee camp. He's on the banks of an irrigation channel away from God's people. What does he do? He stands up because there's a wind coming in from the north. And the wind gets bigger and bigger and more powerful and powerful. And this great big monster storm blows in from the north. And when it gets close to him, the storm opens up and he sees the glory of God inside the storm. That's what Ezekiel chapter 1 is about. And I was standing on my deck on Wednesday thinking, oh, just open up. Come on. But wind has always been a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that in depth last week, so I'll leave it at that. But it wasn't even wind. It was something that almost sounded like wind. Well, what's the next thing? Well, the next thing was something that kind of looked like fire. It didn't say fire rested on their heads. I suspect they still had all their hair when it was done. It said something like fire. I could make a joke about my propane barbecue right now, but I'll just leave it to your imagination. Something like fire, like divided tongues of fire, landed on each one of their heads. And go figure, fire, another symbol of the Spirit of God. It was like divine illumination. We live in a day where we flip the lights and you see the lights, but in those days it was lamps and torches. Fire was a source of light for them, and we don't think of it as a source of light for us today. So when something that looked like fire appeared on each one of their heads in the upper room, it was like the Holy Spirit himself was opening up their eyes, was enlightening them, was giving them light to see. Gives whole new meaning to thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, eh? Torch on top of your head. Something that sounded like wind, something that looked like fire. And the third thing was they spoke in languages, but they didn't know what languages they were speaking. They spoke in languages and other tongues, but they didn't quite know the tongues they were speaking in. And it turns out, as we find out later, that when they spilled out into the streets, there were pilgrims, there were devout Jewish people from every nation around. If you mapped all those weird names I read to you out, you would see that they formed a big circle all the way around. All those nations came together, and they stumbled out into the street, and everyone was astonished because it didn't matter where they were from. They heard the great works of God in their own language. You see why I went to the Tower of Babel? The Tower of Babel, everyone comes together in their own pride and self-sufficiency and disobedience to God's command, and God confuses their language and scatters them, and here God draws them all back together and gives them a language that unites them. It's an incredible response. And God used embarrassing people. Galileans were kind of like first century rednecks. They were the sort of people you made jokes about. It's where Jesus is from. It's where his followers were from. They had a funny way of speaking. They couldn't pronounce gutturals. We don't have a lot of gutturals in the English language, but in Hebrew and Aramaic, there was a lot of them. If you think of the German CH, like in the name, we would say Bach, but if you pronounced it with the guttural properly, it'd be more like Bach, right? Bach. I can't say a guttural either, as you can tell. But gutturals were important in the Hebrew language. Well, the Galileans, they were known for being a bunch of people that couldn't quite pronounce them either. So I'm in good company. They couldn't pronounce their language properly, and they tended to swallow syllables by accident. Now, my son Ryan does this, and it's so cute because we have these next-door neighbors. They're awesome. Their names are Jeff and Anita. Well, Ryan cannot say Jeff and Anita because there's an extra syllable there, and Anita. So it's always Jeff and Nita. Jeff and Nita. I think he thinks her name is Nita because he swallows the an. So it's Jeff and Nita. And that's what the Galileans did. They swallowed syllables as they talked. They couldn't pronounce their CHs. And as a result of that, they had this reputation of being not so bright because they couldn't quite speak the things they wanted to see properly. They were first century rednecks. Mala, I just had to share this because it's too good. My last church in Petrolia, one of the pastors there, they got on the internet and found this list. You know your church might be redneck when. And one of them was have a galvanized feed barrel for a baptism tank. We had a galvanized farm supply barrel at our church. So it's like, yep, we fit. But my favorite one was you ask Bubba to take up the offering and five guys stand up. But God used people who will just say, in the eyes of the world, we're not the cream of the crop, to explode his mission across the world. And I love that. Gives me hope. It's beautiful. From those 120 Galileans, God sent his Spirit, and look at the church in the world today. Look at the billions of believers. See what God can do with his Spirit. not with carefully planned out human reasons and tactics with the best and brightest minds of the world working on it, but with Galileans who are able to obey God. They came together in that upper room, and you try put 120 people in the same room for an extended amount of time and see how the unity works. See how it works after the third day, after the fourth day. But they came together in obedience to Jesus. See, Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to send a comforter. Wait in Jerusalem and pray. And they did. They were obeying him. And God moved when he saw that obedience. He sent his Spirit. So what does this mean? I want to tie the two scriptures that we read together. The Tower of Babel and the Holy Spirit from Acts, and maybe offer a few things for our own life. Well, Pentecost, I believe, is God's answer to the Tower of Babel. Pentecost, people were proud in their self. They decided to make a name for themselves and disobey God, and God scattered them. What does he do at the day of Pentecost? He brings them all together and gives them one language. It's God's answer to the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was the end of an era of history. We can't really date when the Tower of Babel happened. I mean, once that's at the end of chapter 11. The beginning of chapter 12, everything starts to fall in line. You have Abraham's dad, and then Abram, and who became Abraham, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Egypt for 400 years, out, cross the Red Sea, Pharaoh drowned. Pharaoh's people drowned into the desert 40 years, cross into the promised land, few centuries of conquest. Then they asked for a king, then Saul, then King David, and then Solomon, then on and on, then the split. We can date all of that. We can figure out kind of when it happened, but the Tower of Babel is like the end of this era of human history where we don't even know. I mean, lots of people have guessed, and maybe you think you know, and that's great, but I have no clue. It was the end of this era of history. It's like God scattered the people. It was done. Pentecost, God's Spirit poured out on the church is like the beginning of a new era. It's like God is starting for the beginning of a new time in history by creating his church to go out into all the world in the power of the Spirit. And so, what does this mean? Well, I think one of the important things these accounts teach us is, are we going to be self-sufficient in our lives, or are we going to be God-sufficient? Do we act more like the ancient Babylonians in taking pride in our technology and everything that's supposed to save us and keep us together? Or do we just humbly say, God, I need you if I'm going to make any difference in this world? We have a lot of parallels to the Tower of Babel. They trusted in their technology. They were really proud of their bricks. They must have been special bricks. But they were very proud in their bricks and their technology, and they just thought, you know, with technology, we can stay together. And nothing could be more fundamental to our world today than the thought that technology brings us together. Cell phones, text messages, Facebook, Twitter. And I'm not saying they're bad things. They are if you trust them. We tend to trust these technologies to bring us together and thinking, oh, look what we can do now with all this great technology. And look what we can do with kind of cheesy flames from a PowerPoint slide. But look what we can do with our sound systems and our bands and with the recording and putting it on the internet. And look what we can do with our technology and sending out emails. And look what we can do with this. And as soon as we got our eyes focused on this, we're doing the same things that the Babylonians did. You know, those are all great tools to be used, but who do we trust? Are we dependent on the things around us, or are we just dependent on God for his Spirit's power in our life? This is definitely a count about disobedience versus obedience. Like I mentioned, the Babylonians were disobeying God. God's first and strongest command was, have lots of babies and fill this earth. You're going to take care of the earth for me, so get on with it. And what did they do? They decided to meet in one place and all stay together and build a huge city and a tower so they wouldn't be separated. They were intentionally disobeying what God wanted people to do. What were the disciples doing? They were obeying even though it would have hurt. I mean, can you imagine how many days were they in that upper room? Can you imagine giving up your livelihood? Not like, if they didn't fish, they didn't eat. They were losing their livelihood, they were losing their money, all because they trusted this person who ascended into heaven, that he would follow through on his word and send the Holy Spirit. They were obeying in the face of odds that none of us would gamble on, not that we gamble. But they were obedient. Are we obedient in our lives today? And the result of all this was unity. God reunited his people that were previously scattered. And I wanted to talk just a little bit about this point of unity, because we talk about unity in the church, and we're doing this mini golf thing on the weekend, and it's awesome. Times like that are fun. We're going to do outdoor services out there this summer, and we're going to have like just barbecues and get-togethers after. And I love that, and I love that this church is so friendly, right? I hope you feel that way. I found that you can just, you know what, it's easy to get along with people. But the unity that God wants of us has to go deeper than that. It has to go deeper than being able to spend time with each other. The unity God wants of his church and that he brought in the book of Acts is not necessarily a unity of leisure, a unity of getting along well, but it was a unity of mission. They had something to do. I mean, it can be, I bet all of, I shouldn't do this, but all of us now could think of someone we don't like to hang out with, right? Yeah, you're all, yeah. We can all think of someone we just don't naturally like hanging out with. But you know what? Put you and that person together with a job to do, with a mission to do, with something you need to go out and do in the name of God, and you start obeying God, and that person starts obeying God, the unity happens. It's hard to keep unity without mission, without a purpose. And so it's been my prayer for the church, and I'm right at the end of my second sheet here, so we're almost good. But it's been my prayer for this church that we would just... I feel like we really have an amazing base. We really do love each other by and large. I love that. And I think it's an amazing, and it's a great base. And I feel like we're ready to launch into mission more strongly, into what God would have us do. Not just be content to hang out, although I'm not denying that, because that's a great start. But from there, go out and do his work. Think about the mission trip we did before, and I'm sure we'll do more of that in the future, but the VBS out for the kids this summer, talk about mission, getting together and getting everyone together and having something to do. You know what we're going to spend this week? We are going to work like mad. We are going to be dead tired by the end of the week, but we are going to together minister God's love to all the children we can. When we're together focused on something, the unity just happens. And I can hardly wait to see what God will do. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we... One of the other churches I was at, my pastor didn't want me to sing that song, Holy Spirit, We Wait on You for Fire. Yeah, it drove him nuts because he's like, yeah, wait, but what are you doing? God sent his Holy Spirit and they... minister to the world. And as we minister to the world, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us and brings that unity. As we're obedient to God, as we don't rely on our own, but we rely on Him, God will just move in amazing ways. I truly believe that. I have one quote to leave you with. This was the threat from the book of Genesis. If you remember when we were reading the story of the Tower of Babel, this is what God said. If we let them finish this city and their tower, nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Well, I want to read that in a different light right now. I believe with the Spirit's help in the church, with God binding us together, nothing that we propose to do under the will of God will be impossible for us. I believe God has switch that story from a point of scattering to a point of bringing his church together. And we can do anything through the Spirit of God. So, let's take some time now. We're going to pray. We're going to pray that God would help us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on Him. We're going to pray that God will help us to be obedient to what He's called us to do in our life. See, I think a lot of us kind of have this idea of what God wants us to do, but we keep putting it on the back burner because we may be a little nervous to step out, or maybe we're just procrastinators. I'm really good at procrastinating. I've been procrastinating the conclusion of this message. No, I'm joking. We're good at procrastinating, but I'm going to pray that God will give us the motivational oomph to get into what He's called us to do, that obedience, and just see the unity and mission that follows. So let's pray. Our God, You are amazing. I love that You took 120 Galileans who were despised by the world, the foolish things of this world, and You used them to bring Your church into being. And Lord, I know that You use us, and that You will, and that You can, You have, and You will continue to use us today, Your church, to bring Your purposes to pass in this world. Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning. I confess that it's natural to rely on the technology and and our own resources and our paycheck, and to rely on all the things that are so comfortable for us. And Lord, we can begin to think that that's what matters, that that's what keeps us safe. And really, Lord, our earthly securities can become an idol. They can become a god to us. Lord, I pray that that would not happen here. I pray for each one of us that we would learn that our self-sufficiency is nothing. We need God's sufficiency. We need to trust You as the source of our very life itself. We need to trust You as a church to move us forward. Not necessarily in human plans and all the great things we can do, but in waiting on You and seeking Your will and being totally reliant on You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be more obedient to You. Lord, You talk to us all the time. The question is, are we listening? Do we hear what You've called us to? And I pray that You would just open our ears up, Lord. Open our ears to hear what You're saying to us. Lord, for those people here who maybe have got a little notion of what You want from them, but who have been running for whatever reason, from procrastination or from just not wanting to get around to it, Lord, I pray that You would give us another motivational shove in the right direction. Lord, I pray that we will obey You, that we would follow Your will no matter where You lead us. And Lord, just may Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven through Your church as we follow and obey You. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.